Bibles this morning to John 19:30. I take it, Mr. Wink, that this is okay. It's a shame that I have to ask. John 19:30. Thus saith the Lord. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Before we look at this, let's pray. Spirit of God, we pray you would walk amongst us. I pray that you would speak through me directly to your people, to every heart here. There's something in this message that all of us can use. Help us, Father, to not just hear it. Help us to be doers of the word. We ask that with great confidence because we know it's your will. Be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. John 19:30. I preach on this text every couple of years before Easter because it's the verse that makes Easter possible. Christ's declaration, "It is finished," was immediately followed by, and bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He had to die to pay our sins. And he had to die to be resurrected. The operation to get Jesus to Calvary was the greatest mission in the history of the world. Nothing trumps it. I've entitled the message, by the way, those taking notes, Operation Calvary. And the operation at Calvary was the greatest mission. No operation man has ever conceived of lasted as long or has been as complex as Operation Calvary. Depending on how you count, it took somewhere between 6,000 and 8,000 years before God would utter these words, "It is finished." Scripture teaches us that Operation Calvary actually began in Genesis 3:15. He says, "I will put an enmity between you and the woman," he's talking about Satan, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." What he's saying is Satan will be defeated, and Christ will die and be resurrected. That declaration of war between Christ and the devil was a promise that God would send a champion to save his people. John 3:16 was a fulfillment of that promise. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." That is the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. Shortly after God had sentenced Satan and man, the devil took the initiative. What did he do? Well, he started by influencing Cain to kill his brother as soon as Genesis 4:8. He went from Genesis 3:15 in the curse, and then the chapter of Genesis 4 opens up, and Cain is out there killing his brother Abel. And that worked out so well for Satan that he began influencing millions of people to hate God and to do evil. That also was very successful by the devil. He was very successful in the beginning of his ministry. Proof verse, Genesis 6:5. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of their thoughts, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually." That means continually evil thoughts. Nothing good, all evil. And that led God to Genesis 6:7 to ordain the destruction of all living things on earth. And the only ones saved were Noah and his family and the creatures he could put in that ark. Of the millions of people that were living at that particular point in time, the Holy Bible tells us, the infallible Bible tells us, the truth tells us, only 8 people survived the great flood. So Noah was really the first man God used in Operation Calvary. He was the first one. And things worked out for a while until Genesis 9:21. When Noah hit dry land, planted a vineyard, and became a wine bibber. He planted a vineyard and he got drunk and he lay in his tent naked. And that led God to call out the second member of the operation team, which was Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham believed God, and he was the second man in Operation Calvary. God made a pact with Abraham, and he outlined Operation Calvary. God promised Abraham in Genesis 17:4, "My covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations." That was a pact that God made with Abraham. That meant that Abraham's children would be the seed stock, and God would use to gather and elect people out of the entire world. It no longer would just be Israel. And that goes back all the way to Genesis 17:4. The promise of Calvary was enhanced or reinvigorated by the second man, Abraham. Paul put it this way in Galatians 3:6-7. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." All of you sitting here that know Christ, you're the sons and daughters of Abraham. From Abraham, and I'm giving you this snapshot of the Operation Calvary. It's just barely touching it, but to give you some idea of who you are and what the crucifixion was, we're going to look at the people involved in it, of which you're part of it right now. From Abraham, the members that joined Operation Calvary exploded. Abraham led to Isaac. Isaac led to Jacob. Jacob led to the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel led to God calling Moses. Moses led to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai led to 40 years in the wilderness. The wilderness led to Joshua. Joshua led to the promised land. The promised land led to Israel's 42 kings. The 42 kings led to 17 prophets. The prophets led to the promise of the Messiah. The promise of the Messiah led to the incarnation. The incarnation led to Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was led to the cross. The cross led to our Savior's last words, "It is finished." And those last three words led to all of us being here this morning. You're part of it. And all of us being here means Operation Calvary was accomplished. It was a success. And I dare say that every single living, every single born-again believer is living proof that Genesis 15 was fulfilled. I dare say that every believer is living proof that the Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled. And each one of you is a living testimony to our Savior's last words, "It is finished." You're all testimonies. You're living, walking testimonies to "it is finished." I tell you, Scripture makes it very clear. God destroyed everything on this planet except 8 people just to get his son on the cross, so he could save you and you and you and you and you. Destroyed everything to save us, to put his son on the cross for us. And you're living proof of it because you're here this morning. Now that should give you a better grasp of Jeremiah 31:3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love." Do you feel the love? Can you understand from what I just said, all that was done because he loved you? All the people that died, all the people that moved on. You know, people like to spit in a cup and send it to this place where they can tell you your genealogy. So Meredith says, maybe we should try that. I says, well, I got two answers to that. First, I would be afraid to know. And second of all, I already know. She says, you do? I says, yeah. I'm related now to Christ, and they don't have that genealogy on that strip. I watch it. Iberian Peninsula, Irish, English, French. There's nothing in there in Christ, and I'm in Christ. And you know that, and knowing that all that was done to get Operation Calvary going, and all the people that God used should give you confidence that Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And to be clear, nothing in this universe was going to stop Operation Calvary once it started. Nothing could stop it. The devil tried. Satan and his legions of devils couldn't stop it. Man's hatred of God and his depraved nature couldn't stop it. And even if the gates of hell were thrown open and every monster that was in there was set free, that wouldn't stop Operation Calvary. You see, beloved, our God, and here it comes, our God is the sovereign God. Period. New thought. Nothing trumps the sovereign. Nothing. He is in absolute control of everything in creation. Our proof first comes from his own lips. Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing which I sent it. And how about this? Isaiah 43:13. That declares, indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? So when God promised a champion for his people, nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, nothing in the spiritual realm was ever going to stop Operation Calvary from happening. And with the Messiah's last words, it is finished, I would tell you this too. Operation Calvary accomplished something that no other man-made thing had ever accomplished. It changed the world. After Christ, the world was never the same. Now that we understand the certainty and the complexity involved with Operation Calvary, let's look at the last words, it is finished. To begin with, and this is important, I tell all these CCC, chronic complaining Christians, to remember this. It is finished. These words are not the words of a victim. They're the words of a victor. He was victorious when he said those words. They're not despairing words of a martyr. He was a savior. He wasn't a martyr. Or the words of one, they are the words of one that was glad. They weren't the words of one that was glad that the suffering was over. Oh boy, it's all done now. Thank you, Father. I'm going. It is finished. It wasn't that. I can prove that. They weren't the last gasp of a worn out life. How do we know that's true? It is finished is a declaration by Christ that the work he came to do was finished. It is finished. And it was. Declaration by Christ that the work he came to do was done. That's what it is. It's a declaration. He came to do his Father's will. John 6:38. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. Operation accomplished. He came to fulfill the law. Do not think that I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I do not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 5:17. Operation accomplished. He came to defeat Satan. Now is the judgment of the world, and now the ruler of the world will be cast out. John 12:31. Operation Calvary accomplished. He came to put away the sins of the people, your sins and my sins. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. 1 John 3:5. Operation Calvary, accomplished. It is finished. It is done. And he also came to give us a perfect standing before God. For he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Operation Calvary, accomplished. And time prohibits me from listing over 300 other prophecies that were fulfilled in just three words. It is finished. The work that the Father gave Jesus to do is beyond doubt. Is absolutely finished. All the messianic prophecies from Genesis 3:15 to John 19:28, I thirst, have been fulfilled. All that was left for our suffering Savior was to fulfill the sacrificial part of it is finished. He had to be sacrificed. There still remained the prophecy that he would dismiss his spirit. Psalm 31:5, into your hand I commit my spirit. There still remained the piercing of the spear. Zechariah 12:10, they look on me on whom they have pierced. There still remained the preserving of his bones unbroken. Psalm 34:20. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. And there still remained the burial in the rich man's grave. Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. They're all done. They're fulfilled. Giving his mother away. He was the eldest son of, I don't know how many, but a bunch of kids. There was a bunch of kids Mary and Joseph had. And he was responsible for his mother's welfare. And at the cross, he told his mother, woman, meet your son. I'm paraphrasing it. Disciple, meet your new mother. That's all part of it. Nothing. You imagine all the things that the Bible tells us had to be fulfilled, and each and every one of them was done, and it was signed by God's lips. It is finished. That's Operation Calvary. That goes from Genesis 3:15 all the way to John 19:20. And it was all accomplished. Our text says it is finished. Bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In the Gospel of Luke, we get a more complete picture of our Lord's death. Luke's narrative says he cried out with a loud voice. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Luke 23:46. Now just imagine this. He was a man. He was fatigued. He was beaten. He was whipped half to death, or almost to the point of death. He had a robe put on his back, a purple robe, to shame him. And it was on his back and probably rubbed into the whipping, the wounds that were still fresh and stayed on him a while. And then they pulled it off as another form of torture. And that wasn't enough. They put the crown of thorns on his head and pushed it on. And that wasn't enough. They made him carry a cross all the way to Calvary. Some people have said, I've heard it, mile, 2 miles, whatever it was, okay? I don't care, it was 50 feet, I couldn't do it. But the point is, he did. And then once he got to Calvary, I got to remember, we're talking about God. We're not talking about just a man, we're talking about a man God. He laid down on that cross, and he let his creation drive those nails, those dull iron nails into his limbs. And then they propped him up. And then when he was done with that, the people around him wagged their heads at him. They mocked him. They gave him vinegar to drink. And then, when man was done, and he was tempted, when man was done, the devil was done, then God, for 3 hours, laid his justice that every one of us would have to face. Laid our justice out, and all the future Christians, believers, plus all the past believers, even before Christ in the Old Testament, put all their sins on his back for 3 hours. And Luke says, at the end of all that, he cried out with a loud voice. That's not the voice of a victim. That's the voice of somebody who's victorious. He knew it really was finished. Once and for all, something that had been planned before the foundation of the earth. Ephesians 3:11 tells you that. And in addition to all of that, it's true, the resurrection had to take place, the ascension and the atonement had to take place. But these things, all of the things that happen after his crucifixion, they are the reward of Christ's work. They were the reward that came from that crucifixion. His work was done, and there was nothing more for him to do on planet Earth. The awful cup had been drained. The blood had already been shed, and the outpoured wrath of God's justice had been endured by him. All that was left to be fulfilled on that cross was for Jesus to dismiss his spirit, just to dismiss it. In looking at our text, it's important to understand that Jesus didn't die for himself. He didn't die for himself any more than he lived for himself. Listen, Jesus didn't come on this planet for himself. He came for you and I. Nothing he did was for him. Get that straight in your mind. You know, sometimes we like to cry and complain about, oh, this is tough, that's tough. Give me strength for this. He came for you and I. He gave you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and it is finished. Seal that for you and I. That's your property. That's your spiritual property that you own by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is claim it and give legs to it every day. That's all you have to do. The Bible says that he not only died for the just, for the unjust, to bring us to God, but the way he died and the lesson is a pattern for all of his disciples, you and I. We can learn more than our sins are forgiven. We can learn much more than that he was the God-man. There's a pattern there that we can use in our life. How do we know that's true? Well, the first martyr, Stephen, gives us proof. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," Acts 7:59. He said the exact same words that Christ did. By calling on God to receive our spirit, it implies that we believe. When you call out on God and you know you're about ready to go home and you say, "Lord," I do that every night when I go to bed. I don't know if I'm going to wake up. "Lord, I commit my spirit to you for safekeeping." I do it. When you do that, what you're implying is that there has been an atonement for your sins and that you have the right to ask God to do that. The same way Jesus did. It means that you believe that the blood of Christ has reconciled you to God. That's what it means when you commit your spirit to him and your life to him. It's the same thing. Otherwise, if that weren't true, we would never commit our souls into his hands. You would never do that. The world doesn't do that. Because Hebrews 12:29 reminds us, "For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If you don't know Christ, you fear going into his hands. Why do you think people fear death so much? Deep down in their heart of hearts, I believe this, and I'll put my Bible over there because I can't find a scripture to back it up, but I'll tell you this, what I believe, what I've seen, what I've experienced, every soul that's out of Christ knows that death is a punishment. They know it. They dread it. They fear it. Because the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But by committing our soul to God, it also implies our soul's true rest is with him and nowhere else. I mean, I've heard people say, "Well, you know, when I die, I hope I'm going to that great golf course in the sky." Or I hope there's an ocean up there and I can go deep sea fishing all the time. When you commit your soul to God, you're saying, I believe in those things. I believe in the atonement. I believe when he said it was finished, it was finished. It's all done. I don't have to be concerned about that anymore. He paid that price. Done. And it can never be changed, by the way. In America today, we seem to be able to change anything. We can take good and call it evil and say, hey, you know what? Back in 1967, abortion was a felony. But today, it's a choice. God isn't like that. If God calls something evil in the Old Testament, he means it in the New Testament as well. It's evil. He doesn't change with the times the way we do. And it is finished means it's done. And it can never be changed. Why? Our God is immutable. He never changes. Never changes his mind. Scripture teaches us that our soul's true rest is in God. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. So whether you believe in him or not, you belong to him. And you'll find that out when he takes you out of this world and transitions you into the next world. And your consciousness will go with it. You'll know then. But unfortunately, if you don't know Christ, it'll be too late. The message I want you to take home today, brothers and sisters, is that Christ's work in redeeming a people for his Father was completed. It was completed. It's done. Nothing to add to it. Operation Calvary has been accomplished. It's a done deal. And our Lord gives us the proof verse in Luke 18:31. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Done. So go home this morning. Go home rejoicing if you know Christ, that the fruit of the cross is your redemption. Just one part of it. Go home singing hymns in your heart and in your mind. How great thou art. The old rugged cross, whatever it is, go home knowing that the intimate relationship you enjoy with God will continue forevermore. And you read the book of Revelation, you see there's a lot of singing going on up there. So there should be a lot of singing going on down here. I don't know how many times scripture may not have been on my mind, but I started humming a tune that came out of one of these books. And it helped me get through the day. So go home singing hymns, because you are the members of his body, flesh, and bones. That comes from Ephesians 5:30. You're his friend. John 15:50. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. And go home rejoicing, because Song of Solomon 2:16 promises, my beloved is mine, and I am his. For these reasons, and 100 more, you should be encouraged and have a great confidence in committing not just your life, but even your death into God's hands. In the words, it is finished, we see the banner, Operation Calvary accomplished. Take that banner home and fly it in your life every single day. Now, for the lost, for those of you listening, I would ask you that don't know Christ, I would ask you, what banner are you flying over your life? What banner flies over your life? What are you committed to in this life? We all know the answer. Most of us were, at one time, all of us were unsaved. We know what the banner is. Me. The banner is me. And that's the banner people that are unsaved fly over their whole life. Me, mine, I. And then it has, in parentheses, the little kingdom of I. Well, if that's your banner, whoever you are, I would tell you, you better drop that banner. You better get rid of that banner. If it's not Operation Calvary, then get rid of it. And Christ offers you his cross. He offers you to pick it up. And if you don't live for Christ, you're going to live for somebody. And as I said, it's usually always yourself, even if it's your children. People live for their children, but it's not for their children because their children are a part of them. They're looking at it that way. Yeah, they love them. But if it's not Christ, I absolutely will guarantee you, well, God guarantees you, that if you don't live for Christ, then you're going to end up in the eternal flames, the eternal lake of fire. Proof verse, 1 John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, that is salvation. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And Revelation 20:13-15 tells you what it means not to have life. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades deliver up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first one was when you transition from this world to the other world, and then when you transition from hell to the lake of fire, that's the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire. Now, if you're listening to this and you know the banner you're carrying is the false one, and you want to go and live your life for a purpose other than just feeding yourself and accumulating things, then come to the cross of Calvary. If you feel God stirring your heart, you call me. And I'll show you in God's word, or see me after the service, and I'll show you in God's word how he wants you to pick up your cross, and he wants you to be a part, one of the people in Operation Calvary, because each and every one of his children are part of Operation Calvary. And it's my prayer that God would give his people the wisdom and the strength to live their lives and to die for Christ. And may he call the lost to march under the banner of Operation Calvary. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for Calvary. And yes, Lord, I know people call this the Ashes Day, Palm Sunday, whatever they call it, Lord. The fact of the matter is you call it Operation Calvary. It's a simple thing. He went in, his people rejected him. He gave them their shot. They didn't take it. They didn't want him. And so he went and died for the world to fulfill all the prophecies. Oh God, we can never thank you enough for that. And even though we are going to be with you forever and ever and ever, where there is no end, even if every second of all eternity we thanked you and praised you and kissed your feet, if we did all of that, it wouldn't be enough, for you have saved us from a fate that we can't even imagine, any more than we can imagine all the love that was involved in Operation Calvary. Thank you, Father. Give us the wisdom and the strength to carry our banner every day in our life and even to die with it on our lips. Operation Calvary. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, closing hymn.